your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Continuing our study of Hebrews in the book, chapter 5 today. As we've been going through Hebrews and seeing all the truths in it together, and how they all intertwine and all the different things that are talked about in the book of Hebrews, it's been a very enjoyable study for me. I hope and trust for you as well, as we see really a clear picture of God's redemptive plan for mankind in the book of Hebrews. In many ways, the book of Hebrews gives us much insight into the Old Testament and helps us understand what God was doing through the children of Israel and the nation of Israel, and what God is doing even today, as we see how all of these things of God's redemptive plan work together and point us ultimately forward to the person of Jesus Christ. And even as we come to this time of year and think about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, pointing forward again to the cross, where he was going to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of mankind. And this very prominent message woven all throughout the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's all about the superiority of who Jesus is in comparison. Really, the writer of Hebrews really brings that home. But really pointing to that those were shadows. Those Old Testament things that God was doing, those were shadows that were just pointing us forward, helping us to look towards the ultimate consummation in Christ. Now today, we're going to take a bit of time and concentrate mostly on 5:12 through 14, because there's an application that comes to us in the middle of this telling of God's redemptive plan, this reminder of God's redemptive plan, I think is very helpful for us today to spend some time with. The problem with big babies today. Let's read the whole chapter 5 again together. See how God might use this chapter in the book of Hebrews to help us to know him more and to change and grow. Every high priest taken among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And also he says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray together. Consider these truths from the end of chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. Lord, once again, we are very thankful for an opportunity to come and to gather together and to think deeply on the truths that you have communicated to us as our Creator. Certainly, the book of Hebrews is maybe one of the more difficult to understand in some ways, but some of the truths are the most simple to understand, kind of mixed together even today. And so we just ask for help today, Lord, as we look into these things, into these truths, not to get caught up in the things that might be difficult to understand, but to let you change our hearts and minds. Let you transform us from the inside out, the things that we do understand, to be able to apply those and to make those a part of our life. God, help us to get the main point of this passage today, that we can change and grow. And it is expected of us as believers to see progress in Christ, to see growth. And God, just to even be honest with ourselves and with you today, and to be able to make good personal and practical application as we study and as we think and even as we interact the rest of the day and this afternoon, to be able to be a help and a blessing to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Big babies. There was a problem with the people who had received this letter. There was a problem. They were big babies. Probably the wording here leads me to come to the conclusion that a majority of the people that were received this letter were big babies. And even that bears out over the next several chapters. Not all. But the majority of these people receiving this were big babies. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. Everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a baby. Big babies. Now, it's not a bad thing to be a baby. To start out with that. So if you're here today, you're visiting today, and you're a baby, please don't be offended. Okay? You should be in the nursery, but if you're not and you're here and you're hearing this, I don't want you to be offended. It's not a problem to be a baby. Everyone is born a baby, aren't they? It's just a natural part of life. You're born, you're a baby. You're not born an adult. It's appropriate. And there's a lot of wonderful things about babies in general. It's not all a negative thing. Babies are a gift from God, and they have a lot of great qualities. They're very cute, quite honestly. They're cute. They're cuddly, and there's a degree of innocence with them. One of these pictures, this one right here, is a friend of ours, who used to be our secretary, Hannah and John, their adorable little baby, and there's an absolute plethora of pictures of her on the internet, since Hannah loves to do that. But she's adorable. There's a lot of acceptance with a baby. You know, there's not a lot of judgment from a baby. They will normally not reject you. Now, Lori has been babysitting a little one named Shaylin, Robin Julie Turnus's granddaughter, and that's not true of her. She has very bad discernment. She doesn't like me. I don't know what it is. Particularly, I don't think she likes men, which is okay, I guess. But it's kind of become a game, really. You know, you want to, Jalen, can I pick you up? No. All right. But generally, there's not a lot of rejection from babies. There's a lot of positive things and a good application even of that truth as you look at this and think about that. Hey, think about serving in the nursery. It's a good time to think about that. There's always a need for that. Help. Play with the babies. But the problem is not that they were babies, but that they were big babies. Okay? These were babies who should have been beyond the time of being a baby. They were still in the nursery, you know, and they're 42 years old. That's a problem. Big babies. Now look at how this problem is explained here. Back in this chapter with me, starting in verse 11. He says it like this. I have much to explain to you, but it's hard to explain. Why? It's not that it was something that he was going to have trouble explaining to them. He knew that it's going to be hard to explain because they're just not going to get it. I'd like to explain these things to you. It's hard to explain. You're not going to get it. You have become dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. In other words, it's like taking a baby and sitting them down and starting to talk to them about, you know, how would you talk to a baby? Oh, you know, you keep it very simple, right? You use simple terms and things that they can understand. You don't start talking to them about nuclear physics, right? They become dull of hearing. I don't know what you're talking about. You ought to be teachers, he said. You ought to be teachers by this time, but instead, you need someone to teach you. Whoa, that's a problem, isn't it? There's a problem there. You have come to need milk. You have come to need milk, not solid food. It's at the time of your life where you should have cut your teeth. It's at the time of your life where you should be moving on beyond those elemental principles, those things that are elementary and beginning that are milk, and you should be chewing into some solid food, and you're just not able to. You're a baby still. That's a real problem. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you think about life in general, and as we get this revelation from God, and we'll talk a little bit more about this because this could be confusing in our minds, but just think about your own life. And God enters into your life, and you maybe get to that point and you realize that you're a sinner and you accept Jesus as your Savior. But then someone would say to you, and you say, I'm a believer, and someone would say to you, you're totally unskilled in the word of righteousness. You have no idea about the Bible. Would that not just peek your ears up and say, whoa, wait a minute here? It would me. You're a big baby. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Everyone who does that, everyone who lives like this is a babe, a baby. So it's like the writer of Hebrews is telling them, and you can imagine if you were sitting right there and someone said to you, you're just a big baby. Wow. Now there's a lot of problems with big babies, certainly from this passage. And even, let's just think about it a little bit as it goes to life. What are some of the things that are true of a baby? One of them is that babies are very dependent on for everything, right? They're dependent on another person for everything. They need total care. There is little or nothing that a baby can do for themselves. I think there's just a really good parallel to the Christian life there. There's little or nothing that a baby can do for themselves. If you just leave a baby in a crib and just say, you know what, go for it, take care of yourself, there's going to be a lot of problems right away. They need people to feed them and to change them, to get them dressed. They need someone to provide for them. They need someone to put them in the crib and get them out of the crib. They're helpless. They need a person that enters into their life and does the things for them that are normal for a baby, the things that they can't do because they just can't. Now, even as we talk about this, and you know, you see the pouty baby there, still cute, right? You think about that, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, maybe you're one of those people that always said, well, I just wish my kids had stayed. You know, that'll be so cute. I think that the diaper thing would get old. Huh? We were supremely happy when our kids moved beyond the diaper stage. That was a great time. I think we even had a party that day. No more diapers. You know, we threw the last out or gave them to the nursery or whatever. Yay. But imagine this with me. They're not going to stay physically that size. What if they just kept getting older and older and older and older and older and older, but they stayed practicing the same things that they had as a baby? It's like this guy. They were grown up. They were adults. They still act like a baby. Did you know that this picture comes from an actual person? This is not something that someone just thought would be funny to take a picture. It's called adult baby syndrome. Infantilism or something like that. It's a label. You got to have a label for everything these days. It's people who like to be a baby even though they're full grown. I saw a show on this one time. This guy had a huge crib made for him, had a huge high chair made for him, wears diapers and uses them. Seriously. Likes to make a mess when he's eating food and all that. He wants to be a baby. Now, there's a lot biblically wrong with that, isn't there? There's a lot that we could see very easily. He's not living the way God designed him to live. Did you know that in the Christian life, it's exactly the same? There's nothing cute about that, is there? There's nothing cute at all about that. Go to the next one, Tracy. Look at this. Some guy dressed up like a baby thinks it's funny. He's got a whiskey bottle in his hand. Is that cute? It's the same way in the Christian life. If we if we don't mature, if we don't grow, if we're not seeing progress, if we're not moving on, there's nothing cute about it. There's a problem. There's a problem with it. You're unskilled. All those things that he says. There's nothing cute about God's people not changing and growing, staying big babies. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is very concerned, and even over the next several chapters helps us connect the dots between this thing of maturity and salvation, God's redemptive plan. It's just all interwoven. There's no disconnecting it, really. It's not cute when someone physically grows up, or you can even think about it like this way. Someone's been a Christian or a professing Christian for many, many, many years, yet they're still in the nursery. They're still needing milk. They're not growing. They're not showing the things that should accompany maturity. And maturity is an expectation. You see in verse 12 here with me. Here's the problem. You're all big babies. Why is that a problem? For by this time you ought to be teachers. See, God's redemptive plan has a purpose. When you look at verses like Ephesians 2, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And then it goes on to tell us, God has prepared good works for you to walk in the very next verse. It's there's no separating it. There's no in the Christian life, yeah, I just want to kind of do a little bit. I kind of want to make sure that I have heaven, but I'm not worried about this maturity thing. I'm not worried about growing. I'm not worried about change. I'm not worried about sanctification at all. It becomes a very fearful thing. That's the expectation. You ought to be teachers by now. There should be some progress in your life to bring you these things that he said were negative in the first part, so that you could understand these deep truths, so that you could teach others, so that you could change and grow and be more like Christ. Remember even just the basic truths of what it means to be in Christ. Jesus called it being born again, right? Nicodemus came to him. He should have been a teacher by that time. People had made him a teacher of the law. He didn't understand. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And so when God works in your life, you see him for who he is, and you by faith trust him as your Savior, you become new, born again. You are a baby. That's the time when it's appropriate to be a baby, right? It's okay. And if you're thinking about your own life and you're very recently born again, you're very recently having come to saving faith in Christ, and this is all new to you, it's good for you to want milk. It's fine. You don't bring a baby home from the hospital and throw a steak in the crib, right? You need some milk for a while. That's fine. But there's this thing where God expects his people to grow. You need milk for a while. You get on the oatmeal. Pretty soon you should be wanting some steak. Changing and growing. Here's some verses here to talk about this very issue. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So it starts out, so that you can grow. So partake of milk, why? So that you can grow. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Grow. It's an expectation. Grow. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good. Those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Why? Why does God work all things together for good? He has the intended purpose for these all things to help us be like Christ. Romans 8:29. Who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is God doing in the world when he's allowing all things to happen? He's allowing those so that you can grow, be conformed to the image of his son. So you can be more like Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience. Romans 12:12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Again, this transformation, be transformed, be changing and growing. It's a sanctification process. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Very good one for our Hebrews passage here, because we're talking about Moses and the Old Testament and all this. And he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all are being transformed. You see, this is a common experience in Christ. It's an expectation, really, that growth happen in your life as a person that's in Christ. Now, here's, to me, one of the most clear passages, Ephesians 4. Why don't you turn there? Ephesians 4, it'll be up on the screen, I believe. I want you to turn there in your own copy of the Scriptures there. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. It's one of the most clear passages. Maybe 2 Corinthians 5 may be a little about the same, but this one here is really good as it helps us understand the expectation for God's people to be changing. And He Himself, now, God's laying out for us, again, why He is doing what He's doing in the world. In this one in particular, why God is doing what He's doing through the ministry of the local church. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? This is for you to be built up in Christ, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come, and so now, how long? Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, grow so that you're mature, so that you can see false doctrine. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. You see that? This is the normal Christian life. That God brings redemption to people. He saves those who He's pleased to and those who respond to Him by faith. He saves them, and then we become added to the church. And we bond together wherever God has planted us in local bodies, and God gives us people into our life to help us. What are those people supposed to do? Those people are supposed to help us learn how to please God. We grow together. And then as we grow together, not before or after, but as we grow together, we help each other. We work together. We love each other. And the whole body is knit and joined together, and it grows. It's a normal Christian thing. It's the expectation. By this time in your life, you ought to be a teacher, the writer of Hebrews here says. There's an expectation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 with me, very nearby there. Just for a couple verses, and we'll be back in this passage here in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5, we're not going to read the whole thing, but just look at 14 and 15 and 17 for now with me. The love of Christ compels us, in 14, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, or this way, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The normal Christian life, if Christ died for all, then it's an easy thing for us to put together. We died with Him. Then if we died with Him, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Him, the normal Christian life. And then 17 makes it clear as far as what we're talking about. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a change in you. And then this change at salvation, being born again, what happens when you're born? Growth, right? There's only two things that happen to you in life, growth or death. Right? So growth happens. You start to grow when you're born. You start to grow and you change, and all kinds of things happen in your life, and you grow up. Now, all that together, there's this problem with big babies. The expectation for God's people is maturity. And just a little bit today, I want to talk about a warning that's involved in this, which really we'll talk about a little more in a few weeks as we get deeper into chapter 6 and things, because it's a little more clear in those chapters than it is today. But just want us to think about this. Why? And again, why are passages, you can, the Greek and Hebrew is very complex compared to the rest of the New Testament. And some of the wording is very wordy. And sometimes you might think of different things you want to talk about in some of these chapters because there's some things in here that are interesting or whatever. There's a lot of theological controversies surrounding the book of Hebrews. And we'll talk about some of those even in a couple weeks as we talk about salvation. We're excited about that and looking forward to that. But I want you to think about this here with me. Make it simple today. Remember the audience, right? Remember the audience that this book was delivered to, this book of Hebrews that was delivered to. It was delivered to Israelite people, right? Jewish people, Hebrew people. It was delivered to them, and those who were receiving this really were in three camps, which were actually only two, but really three for our minds today. One was people who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they loved Jesus and they were serving him. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of these people who are bearing fruit. And it says, God is not unjust to forget your labor of love, how you minister to the saints, the evidence of your salvation. There are those people that were receiving this, certainly. And they needed encouragement and they needed to think about this thing. These things that he's teaching them. And secondly, though, there are these Jewish people who are on the fence about Jesus. They're on the fence. And they probably went to the church service and they interacted with everyone else. But their thinking was a lot like this. I understand that and I get that about Jesus, but I'm still going to hedge my bets. I'm not real sure about it. It's probably right, but it doesn't going to make any difference in my life, really. I'll come to your services and things just in case. And even maybe at the back of their mind, and certainly the other group's mind, was this thought, look, I'm a Jewish person. I'm a Hebrew. I've always been one of God's people. My whole life I've believed in God. I've always been one of God's people. The third group, they would say that, but they'd say, I don't want your Jesus. I don't want your Jesus. I have my Jewish history. I have the way that I've related to God my whole life. That's what I'm going to stick with. Unbelievers. Three audiences. If you were in camp one, you had trusted Jesus as your Savior, yet there was no evidence of that, that would be a terrifying thing to me. But for today, just think about it. For this time, you ought to be teachers. You know what he's saying there? The evidence of your life is the same as the people in camp two and three. You look just like a person who doesn't love Jesus. If I ask you about the deep things that I want to talk about, you know the same amount as them. Wow. That's a problem, isn't it? That's where this warning comes in for me as I think about that. And we'll talk more about that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that today. But the beauty of that is that the application becomes very simple. Not to think about and worry about all the different things that are confusing in these chapters. We have to think about the things that are easy to understand. Trust Christ and begin to grow, right? The application is very simple. So no matter where we find ourselves, we can respond to God by faith. Wherever you're at, trust Christ and grow. You know, I don't know how many people I talk to, and they come and they're tore up inside and they say, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. I think I prayed a prayer when I was a kid, but then all this mess is in my life and all this, and I just don't know. What are they bound up about? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Did I pray it? When did I pray it? I don't have a date. I forgot this. Someone told me that. Confusion, right? Guess who the author of confusion is? Huh? It's not Jesus, right? You know what the application for any of those people is? Trust Jesus. Right? Trust Jesus. Some simple application. You don't have to worry about all of that past stuff. You're alive today, right? You have an opportunity to trust Jesus today. Just trust Jesus. I'm not saying that there's some religious thing that you need to do or pray some prayer or do these things. Start trusting Jesus. Say, if you really think that you're not a believer, then accept him into your life. If you're not sure, just say, God, I'm trusting you today for whatever. Trust Jesus. And that was their application. Trust Jesus because faith, real faith in Christ, really changes you. Real faith in Christ, no matter what human label you want to put on it, it is trusting Christ that is important. We get all the, well, I want to compartmentalize my life. I want to pigeonhole this. This is salvation. This is sanctification. This is that. This is that. You're going to drive yourself crazy doing that. Why don't you just trust Jesus? That's a lot simpler for me. Trust Jesus. And then he tells us that real faith in him really changes you. It transforms you. It's the Spirit of God that is at work in you. It is the Spirit of God through your faith, you're believing him and you're obeying him, you're submitting to him, that works out as fruit of the Spirit in your life. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. All things have become new. Very simple. It's Christ who changes you. Trust Christ. 1 Peter 1 talks about this change. Since you 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, see, there's this thing. Why don't you apply what God says? Love one another with a pure heart. Then he reminds us, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Incorruptible seed, not perishable seed. You're changed. You're made new. There's new life in you. In Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you see that? Real faith in Christ really changes you. You were dead. Christ made you alive. That's a change, right? The fruit of the Spirit then, God's Spirit getting in you, begins to affect that and work its way out in your life. Real faith changes you. A good friend of mine said it this way, which I think is helpful for me and clarifying. He said, if you want to talk about life and assurance, this is paraphrasing, of course, I had many conversations. I don't have any that I got this stickied from, but if you want to talk about life and salvation and think about, you know, just the issue of confusion and all of these things, there's one very solid principle. You can know if you grow, right? You can know if you grow. And really, without delving into the topic too much, I would say you can only know if you grow. If you say you're in Christ and then you live contrary to the character of God your whole life, there's a problem. And certainly you're not going to have any assurance. It's going to be very scary because you're not conformed to the image of Christ. But if you grow, you know, if you say, God, be my Savior, I love you, I need you, I'm a sinner, please save me, and then you see change. You see biblical change. You see conformity to the image of Christ. You see when times are hard and you do what God says, you're growing. You can know. You can say, what I say I believe about Christ is absolutely true. Here's the evidence. Right? It has nothing to do with whether or not you're in Christ. It's for your good to see, to help you, to have some hope in the middle of all of these things. And that's the point, really. As you think about this, you could see all of these things from a very negative side. You could say, oh, you're just a bunch of big babies and you know, you're a bunch of nasty whatever, right? You're not saved. You know, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't come out and say, you know what, you people are not, none of you are even believers. He didn't say that. You know why? He didn't know. Did he? Right? He didn't know their heart. You should never say that to someone. But you could say, well, why don't we examine the evidence? Why don't we see what's going on in your life? Let's see if there's any conformity to the image of Christ, if there's any growth, if what you say you believe is real. There's hope there for you today because you are alive right now. Right? It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about what's happened or the confusion in it or any of that stuff. You can start today by letting God be God in your life, by trusting Jesus, and you can grow. And then you know what happens when you grow? You can know. Isn't that awesome? You can see God's evident work in your life. You can see yourself being conformed to his image, the image of Christ, by the things that God is doing in your life, and you can rejoice. And then when more difficult things come into your life, because guess what happens when you're growing? Huh? The heat gets turned up sometimes. You can respond right, and you can grow more and more and more. It's a wonderful, it's actually a very positive thing. It's very hopeful because you can know. You can have assurance. We'll talk about that again in a few weeks. But for today, let's just deal with this challenge. In verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the challenge really in that is, why don't you grow up? Right? He starts out saying, you people are a bunch of big babies. He doesn't leave us there. He says, why don't you grow up? Why don't you just take some steps here and do, have some things active in your life so that you will be grown, you'll be mature, so that your, if you want to say it this way, chronological age will match up to your maturity level, right? You ever met anybody like that? Very immature, chronological age, but no real maturity in their life? Why don't you grow up, he says here. And so, a few applications for us today. First one is, start where you are. It's like I've been talking about this whole time. Start wherever you are. Don't confuse the issue today. Very easy to do. Oh, but what about all this and what about all that? And what about all these things that I've done? It's just terrible. And did I really trust God? Am I really? I don't see. Don't do that. Don't confuse the issue today. There's no help in that. There's no hope in that. Start where you're at, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about your life and you say, there has just never been a time when I have really committed to Christ and I have said, I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior. You're not even a baby yet. You're not born again. You need to trust, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's a need in your life today, where you have seen that you are a sinner that is displeasing to God and you need help. You need someone to save you. That's called being born again. That's what Jesus called it. And then it's appropriate for you to be a baby. But if you know for sure that that's something that you've done, but you see just no evidence of growth, don't let that get you all confused. Start today where you're at and start to grow. Start to change. Start to let God change you. Start to look into His Word. Start to get some people around you that can help you. Come to some of the discipleship classes that we have. Get involved in an encore class. Let God change you from the inside out and begin to grow. Think about this with me here. Time does not equal pleasing God. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Right? Time does not equal pleasing God. But I've been one of God's people my whole life. I've always believed in God. Those people could say that, couldn't they? Right? They were Hebrews. Salvation. Time does not equal salvation. Right? You couldn't just be born a Jewish person, just go through your whole life. You're 85 years old. Well, I must be okay with God. I'm 85 years old. Right? No. So then, how does time equal spiritual maturity? I've sat in church my whole life. Right? Do you know how many Sunday services I've went to? I've sat in church my whole life. The writer of Hebrews might say to you today, not all, might say to you today, you should be a teacher by now, but you still need milk. Right? So it's not time that's the issue, is it? Right? Did you know that there could be a person who was born again 12 months ago who is more spiritually mature than someone who has sat in church 65 years? You know that? Time is not the issue. It is this changing and growing and learning to please God and obeying God. How do you measure that? Well, I come to every service. Time does not equal maturity. You measure that by, here's what God says, here's what my life looks like. Here's what God says to do, here's how I respond to what God says to do. Here's some hard things in my life, here's when I chose to trust God in these things. That's how you measure it. It's not time, that's the issue here. Now, he gives us some really good applications here. First one is about right practice. You ever heard practice makes perfect? That's a bad saying. Because sometimes we practice a lot of things. We get some really solid practices down, and they're not helpful. Right? That's what smoking's all about, isn't it? Say, why don't you quit smoking? It's not good for you. Oh, I've been doing it since I was 16. What are they saying? I've practiced it. It's hard to break, right? So practice doesn't make perfect, but right practice makes perfect. Practicing the right things and doing the right things builds good God-honoring habits into your life. Following Christ becomes easier as you get more mature. It becomes easier to do the right thing and to please God. Right practice makes right makes perfect. He says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is this. See, now see that? That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's this practicing, this learning of God, right? Have to have their senses exercised first. There's getting into God's word and studying and learning about God, because you can't practice what God says unless you know God and know what God says. But then there's a reason of use that's involved. Your senses are exercised. So you're seeing what God says, then you're saying yes, and it's becoming a reality in your life. That is what one of the applications for today is, just to how to change and grow. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt. This is all woven throughout this passage here in Hebrews. That grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So you put off the old man things that are in your life. Those are corrupt things, and they grow corrupt. Be renewed in your mind, learning of God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on, you actually do, you practice, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's why a lot of times we fail in the Christian life, why we find ourselves needing more milk all the time. I'm going to stop doing that. I know what it says, but I'm just going to stop doing it. And then you find yourself doing it and doing it. There's a lot of things you could say about that, but you're not putting on the Christ-like characters, and it's still hard for you. You're still stuck. You need to grow. You need to change. You need to put on the new man qualities there. Grow by learning and practicing God's word. A few scriptures for us. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Exactly what we're talking about here. By taking heed according to your word. So you listen up and you do it. Take heed. You know, if I say to the kids, hey, why don't you go out and clean up the garage? All right. Go out and clean the garage. Did you hear me? Yeah. Now, did I really mean, did the auditory vibes get into your ear? Did I mean that? No, I meant, did you heed me? Do it, right? Taking heed means you actually follow through. Yeah, I heard you. I'm not going to do it, though. Right? That's not a good answer, is it? No. By taking heed according to your word, by practicing, and again, as he says there, your senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. 1 Timothy 4:6-8, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. See, that's good. I like that. Okay, wait a minute here. I need to listen up on this. If I instruct the brethren in these things, then I'll be a good minister. I want to be a good minister. Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Put into practice the things that you're learning. Get to work. As it also says in Philippians 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Let God work in you. God is at work in you, but work out. Get to work. Put into practice the things that you're learning. How does maturity happen in your life? As you see what God says in his word, as you first take seriously where you're at, right? Be honest about who you are. Look into God's word and see what he says a person in Christ should look like. As you see things that you know are displeasing to God in your life, you cry out to him and you say, God, I see this. I want to change. And you're honest with him. You're honest with yourself. And you let him change you. You submit to God and his word, and you grow. God brings more things to your attention. Praise God. He doesn't throw it all on us at once, right? And you do the same. Yes, God, I love you. I trust you. This is hard. I want to change. I want to please you. You grow. And you no longer need milk. You get to the point where it's not okay just to be sitting every day in the same place with no evidence. very fearful, as we'll look at in a few weeks, especially for the lives of some of these people. God's precious chosen people who still chose to sit and reject him, even though Jesus came. Big babies, not cute, but very hopeful. Very hopeful because where you are today, God has promised you that you can grow wherever you find yourself. What a wonderful truth. Let's pray together. Lord, again, just help us today as we think on these things, and certainly as we continue our worship throughout the rest of the day and our time, our groups together, to be honest and to have some good conversations about these things. Not to set aside any conviction, certainly, if it's there, to be real about that, but not to wallow in that, especially if it becomes pity or concern or whatever, but to be freed in Christ to be able to grow. God, help us to see the beauty of your word and your plan today, that we can have absolutely full assurance in Christ, that we can know, that we can see and experience your goodness in our life as we change and grow, that we can have a richer and deeper and fuller life in Christ than we ever could have on just milk. And Lord, just to really be honest with you today, individually, and to just cry out to you wherever we find ourselves and just let you be our God today, and just to work in our lives to help us, to change us, and just even each other, God, just help us to encourage each other, to have some good conversations that honor you today, to be even open with another believer today about anything that may be on our hearts. And God, just to use this time, to let you use this time to just be a real resource in our life, a place where we can look back and say, this is the time when I got serious about following God and my life began to change, and what a joy it has been to follow him. Just to move past milk. God, again, just pray for help in our weakness, and certainly especially if anyone needs to know Jesus as Savior, there's nothing that humanly we can do about that. We just ask you to save them today, to change them, to show them their need. And God, we just trust you for everything that you're going to do with us and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen.